tense, with a sense of the future, with a sense of the past, in the sense of the present. To know that God spans all time. To know that he is not relegated to what happened yesterday, nor is he relegated to only what is happening now, or we have to wait for God to do something later on. God, from the book of Revelation, is the eternal now. He lives because he always lived. And he spends time because time is a gift from God to us. Revelation says to us that God has something to say to us, to every generation. It had been written to the churches. And in those churches, given to us in the book of Revelation, we see an aspect of church life throughout church ages. And so God has something to say to us. And what we have here is the mystery of this book. It is a revelation. Listen to how it reads. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his bondservant, the things which must shortly take place, he sent and communicated it by his angel to his bond servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the word of the prophecy, futuristically, and heed the things which are written in it, for the time is near. Consider with me the subject of this book. In this mystery, consider the subject. The subject is a person, not a philosophy, not a precept, not angelology, not spirituality. The subject is a person. And John says, being in the Spirit on the Lord's day, the Spirit revealed to him things to come concerning Jesus Christ. But look at what the text tells us. That this is a revelation. This is something revealed, uncovered by God. Something unveiled by God about his Son. And there's something unique about what we have here. It is not a revelation given to Jesus Christ by God. It is a revelation of Jesus Christ given him. Now that doesn't sound important to you and to me as we read it from the English translation. But what that is, my friends, is that what is happening can only be known from God to his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and from Jesus Christ as he desires, it is made known. Nothing we have in the book of Revelation says that man is able to reach from earth to heaven and bring out of heaven what we have in this book. God has designed that there are depth, there are knowledge, there is wisdom in Jesus Christ that you and I can never begin to know if we live to be 1,000 years. As we read 1 Corinthians 1 this morning, did you catch what it said in chapter 1, verse 7? And that is that God has actually saved us now and has given to us an expectation, an anticipation for the revelation of Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 3:18, grow in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And we may grow, my friends, and we may gain knowledge. But no matter how much we grow, no matter how much knowledge we gain, we will never be able to exhaust what Jesus Christ is. God must show us things about him. You know, it's a very interesting thing, very, very interesting thing, that once we cross 10 years of being a Christian, somehow we begin to lose the sense of ecstasy of our salvation, our relationship with God. Somehow Jesus Christ does not take on the same kind of excitement that he did when we first became believers. I always enjoy the story of the young couple, the older couple who saw the young couple driving in their car. And she was sitting so close to him that no air could pass through them. And the older couple looked at the younger couple and said, "How come we don't sit that close any longer?" They didn't have seat belts, by the way, at that time. And he responded, as only a man can, "Honey, I haven't moved an inch." I haven't moved an inch. Dear friends, God has things to share with us about His Son, and He hasn't moved an inch. There are depths of love that we cannot know. There is in Jesus Christ, says the Apostle Paul, length and width and breadth. And says the Apostle Paul to the Corinthians, "Eye has not seen, ear has not heard the things which God has prepared for those who love Him." The subject of revelation, my friends, is not things that will take place later on. It is the person who will cause these things to take place, and His name is Jesus Christ. He is the subject of the book. Secondly, consider with me the source. This is absolutely important. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave. If you and I, my friends, and this is important, do you know we can go and buy a book at any place we want to, even in secular stores, about Christianity? My shock when I went into one of the stores the other day and saw Christian books in this grocery store. I think it's fantastic. But let me suggest to you, dear friends, that what people write about Jesus Christ is not the same as what God has said about Jesus Christ. We get to know Him through the tunnel vision of other people. What we need to know about Christ is what God wants us to know about Him, and we discover that in His book. Listen to how John puts it. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh, and we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." And John says, listen, there is in Jesus Christ such depth that all you know about Him on earth never exhausts all there is about Him in eternity. He resides in the bosom of the Father. Friends, that's a mystery. And if we are to know anything about God, about Jesus Christ, the subject of this book, Jesus Himself made it plain in Matthew 11:25 when He said, "Father, it is Your good pleasure to have hidden all these mysteries from everyone, but now You have revealed them to babe." God, my friends, by His Spirit, must remove the clouds from our eyes. He must remove the difficulties from our vision so that we might truly focus upon Jesus Christ and get to know that He is more than the man from Galilee. We must get to know that He is more than the one whom we saw going up in glory in a cloud. He now sits in glory, not on a cloud, but on the throne where He reigns with His Father, says Hebrews 1:1. You know, there's a very interesting thing about us. We tend to think of Jesus Christ in the past and in the future. In the past, we think of Calvary. In the future, we think of His coming. But how many of us, my friends, are consumed with the present? That Jesus Christ, our Lord, who walked this earth, who is coming again, now reigns in heaven, and according to the book of Hebrews, He ever lives to make intercessions for us. That's what I shared with David Friday morning. "Dave, I cannot explain why you are going through this, but listen, I will not give you little little religious philosophy, I will tell you that Jesus Christ is alive and he is praying for you. Not only are we praying for you, you are being sustained by divine intercession. I can't explain it, friends. It's a mystery. I think it was Einstein who said it, that once we begin to lose the mystery of life, we begin to die. And if Jesus Christ means absolutely nothing to me today, more than he meant 10 years ago, my friends, I've lost something of what God wants us to know about his son, what God wants me to know about his son. The Bible must be fresh to me every day because God is eternal. I am of time. And if I can exhaust all there is to know about Jesus Christ, then my friends, God is no more to me than I am to myself. The subject is Christ. The source is God. When was the last time we got on our knees and asked God to open the book to us so that we might see his son? Listen to the apostle. You don't need to turn there, but I'm just going to read this again as we heard it this morning. 1 Corinthians 1. You are not lacking in any gift, awaiting eagerly the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall confirm you to the end, blameless in the day of the Lord Jesus, when he comes again. God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, there's a funny thing. This past week, my wife and I were discussing something. And we have been married 24 years. And you know, she still wants to be with me. Listen, friends, there are times when I don't like me. But she wants to be with me. How long have you been walking with Jesus Christ? He still wants to be with you. He still wants to unveil some of the beauty, the riches of his name, of his character, of his glory, of his love to you, to me. Oh, let us ask God as we study these lessons from Revelation to ignite us with a fresh desire to know him. The mystery of the book, my friends, is in a person whom God wants us to get to know more and more. The mandate of the book, 1:3. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and heed the things that are written. The word read there has the connotation of public recognition. Blessed is he who reads. That spoke to me particularly. Because, my friends, when you walk into this place, when you walk into the sanctuary, when you come to Markham Missionary Church, you must know one thing and one thing only. That when you come, you will hear what God said. Public recognition of his word. Blessed is he who reads and they who hear. It is my responsibility to open the scriptures to you, not to give you my opinion about it. Blessed is he who reads. What is God saying to us, my friends? That if God's people are to know more about his son, if they are to know more about his program, if they are to know more about what he's all about, they can know it only through his word being read. Public recognition. I was in Mackinac City last week this time. And I was introduced to a church service. I almost died. On the radio, I was listening to a service that took place in California. Listen. O.J. Simpson was there. And they gave him a standing ovation. Listen, friends. Church is not about you or me. Church is about him. And when we give standing ovations in a congregation, God is set aside. He alone is to be unveiled. He alone is to be worshipped. He alone is to be adored. He alone must be heeded to. The scriptures say we must read from the platform, from the pulpit, the word which God revealed to John. You want to see this? Turn with me to the book of Nehemiah. Way back in the Old Testament. And as Chuck Swindoll would say, when you blow the dust off it, I'll go ahead and read it. Listen to these words as I read. Nehemiah 9, 1 to 3. Now on the 24th day of this month, the sons of Israel assembled with fasting in sackcloth and with dirt upon them, a sense of grief. Why? And the descendants of Israel separated themselves from all foreigners and stood and confessed their sins and iniquities of their fathers. While they stood in their place, they read from the book of the law of the Lord their God, for a fourth of the day, and worshiped the Lord their God. You get that? They came and they assembled to listen to the public recognition of God's word, and that word led them to worship. The word leads to worship. Public recognition. Public response. Public response. And they that hear and keep the word read. This is where Revelation says to us, my friends, this is not only something futuristically. If it were, then it wouldn't talk about keeping today. Blessed are they who hear, present tense. And keep, present tense. So that prophecy has to do not only with my knowledge of the unveiling of things to come. But listen to 1 John 3 and verse 3. We have this hope of his coming again. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies his life. Prophecy is a purifying experience. If I know that Jesus Christ is coming again, and I don't know the time he is coming, then I want to set my life in order so that when that time comes, I shall have no reason to be ashamed at his appearing. Public response. You see, friends, if I tell you what I think about God, you can take it or leave it. If I tell you what God says you should think about him, you're under obligation to respond. You can always dialogue with me, but you cannot dialogue with God. And if I come to you saying, this is what God has said, then, my friends, your argument is with him, not with me. And my responsibility then is to unveil to you in the public declaration of God's word what he has said so that you respond to him that your faith is in God and not in man. Public response. If you please, well, I won't go there. Let me go thirdly to the message of Revelation. The message of Revelation. We look at the mystery. It's the unveiling of things. We look, my friends, at what I call, if you please, the mandate to read and to respond. And then the message. 1:7 of the book of Revelation. The message of Revelation. First, it is the message of the return of Jesus Christ. Listen to what it says in verse 7. He made known, says John, he made known to us, what is to take place? And what is taking place? Behold, he is coming with clouds. He is coming. Not may, not could, but is. Every moment, my friends, we live upon this earth brings us closer to an event that will take place as certain as I'm speaking to you this morning. The coming of Jesus Christ is not something that we toy around with because we hope that his coming is going to get us out of the kind of world in which we live. And oh my, how we need to escape from some of it. The coming of Jesus Christ, my friends, is God's design for the culmination of the earth in which the world in which we live. When he comes again, not if he comes, when he comes, he will make all things new. Jesus Christ is coming again. This is not a wish. This is not a thought. This is a declaration. Listen to the text. Behold, he comes. Who is speaking? It isn't John. It isn't the angel. It is God. God is the announcer. You see, the time of Christ's coming is known only to him. So when the announcement is made, he will make the announcement. God is going to say, look! And that voice from heaven will shake the entire earth. They will know that something unique is taking place. He who went up with the clouds to glory now comes from glory with the clouds, as it were. The late Dr. M.R. Dehaene, great man of God, used to live every day. As he woke up in the morning, he would go to his window and he would say, perhaps today, Lord. And he would actually plan his time for the any moment return of Jesus Christ. So he didn't come at the end of the day. Dr. Dehaene would go the last thing before he puts his head down on his pillow. Perhaps tonight, Lord. And he would order his life. Have I offended anyone today? Have I grieved the Holy Spirit? So that he could lay down his head, so that if the trumpet shall sound in the middle of the night when he's asleep, he will be awakened with an unshamed face to meet his Lord. The return of Jesus Christ is the message of Revelation. Secondly, the royalty of Jesus Christ. He comes with cloud. Now, my friends, the idea of clouds there speaks of majesty, speaks of awe. It speaks of splendor. In Psalm 104, verse 3, it says, he makes the clouds his chariot. So he comes in a regal sense. You see, when Christ left earth, he left as a man. He left with wounds in his hands, wounds on his feet. He left with the mind of his contemporaries wondering if this was really what it made itself out to be. Who cared when he came? I hear people say if Jesus Christ would come again, they would do the same thing to him now as they did before. They can't. They cannot. Because when he comes, he will come, my friends, as the king of the whole earth, as the judge of the whole earth. He is coming not to pacify the curiosity of people, even his church. He will come again to complete the program of God, and he will come in a regal sense. The Lamb of Calvary will come as the judge of the whole earth. That's the message of Revelation. The return of Christ, but not in weakness, in splendor. Not in meekness as such, but in majesty, he will come as king. So we have the return of Christ as the message, the royalty of Jesus Christ, but then we have the reaction to Jesus Christ. The reaction to Jesus Christ. And everyone who pierced him and all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him. I used to think that this meant that those who crucified him in that day will be raised so that they will look at him and say, oh no, I made a mistake. That's not what the text means. The text is this. From then until now, those who pierced him in fact at Calvary, and those who continue to pierce him in rejection, all will see him. And those who mock at him in this hour when we come to worship him, And those who belittle him by using his name whichever way they want. In that day when the Son of God comes in glory, God will announce that this is the one that you have rejected. This is the one that you have been crucifying. And now you will look at him and your heart will be pierced because he comes to judge you. Jesus Christ, my friends, will not come to do what we want him to do when he comes again. He will come to do, to unfold, to complete the program of God. The program which was hidden with God for all time in eternity and all eternity in time. And he will unveil them. And those who know Jesus Christ will be a part of his eternal kingdom. They will look at him, says St. Paul, and they will love his appearing, and they will be received into his glory. But oh, my dear friends, you know, yesterday morning in Stainer, I was talking to a young lady. And I asked if she was the daughter of the manager of the camp. I'll tell you why I asked that question. Taking a shower yesterday morning, and I slipped in the bathtub and pulled the handle right out of the wall. I told my son what I did, and he said, "Now I have something to talk about." So the young lady came in to clean up the place and so on. And I said, "Are you the daughter of the manager?" She said, "No. I am," and she told me her name, Christy. And she said, "My father was a minister. And 3 years ago, he died from cancer. A young girl, a young father." And I said to her, I said, "Isn't that interesting?" I said, "You know, I lost my father when I was 11 as well. The difference between your father's death and my father's death was this. Your father went to be with the Lord. I don't know that my father did." You have something to look forward to in that day when the heavens are parted and the trumpet shall sound and the Son of God returns. The scripture says, "Those who die in the Lord shall be raised from the grave, and they shall go to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with him." But oh, my friends, the agony of those who do not know him, who rejected him, who refused him, who never received him. You shall mourn, you shall wail when you see that the one that you have rejected is the very one that will be your judge and pass your sentence. John was so consumed by this, he ended this introduction by saying, "Amen! If Jesus is coming and Jesus is royal, then my soul says, even so. Come, Lord Jesus."